Please open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. And the passage that we will be considering will be verses 11 through 32. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32 is the passage that we will be considering. Now, for two different Lord's days, we have been considering the parable of the prodigal son found in this passage. This passage actually contains three parables, which comprise the response our Lord had to the Pharisees and the scribes who were critical of his not only receiving sinners, but eating with them. So in response to the criticism of these Pharisees and scribes, our Lord gives three parables. I call your attention to verses 1 and 2. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This took place towards the end, latter days of our Lord. It was a time when Christ was very popular, not necessarily loved. And as we look at the broader context, we have a better understanding of what was taking place during this period of our Lord's life. Look at Luke 12:1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another. Thousands gathering together, stepping on each other. And in what follows in chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, you read of other occasions when there were large multitudes. And in those crowds, there were all sorts of people. They're described for us in these terms. There's a reference to tax gatherers. Those were publicans. Now, these tax gatherers or publicans were Jews, and they were hated by their fellow Jews. They literally sold their soul to the Roman government. The Roman government, which occupied Palestine by force. And that is to whom these people had sold their very souls. This Roman government occupied Palestine by force in order to collect taxes. And these tax gatherers, these publicans, were natives of the land, chosen by the government of Rome, who gave them authority to collect taxes. Now, these people were looked upon as traitors by their fellow Jews. They were extortionists. With the power of the Roman government behind them, they collected more taxes than the government required, and what more they collected over and above that, they stuck it in their pocket. And these were looked upon as the very scum of Jewish society. Many were publicans. But there were also sinners. notice that when these two words are put together in a phrase, tax collectors and sinners, the phrase is almost a technical phrase used in the gospel to refer to the low life of Jewish society. You couldn't get any lower. In fact, it is a phrase that referred to drunkards, prostitutes, blasphemers, extortionists. And they were not welcome in public society. We find these opening verses that these tax collectors and sinners, of all things, they were coming near to Jesus. And the language there conveys that it was their habit. It was a regular event. But this is not the most scandalous thing of all. Jesus was not only receiving them, Jesus was not only allowing them to get close to Him and touch Him, He was actually eating with them. That was an expression of intimacy. There's another group of people present. Pharisees and scribes. That's the ruling class, the religious leaders, the strictest of all the Jews in keeping the law. The scribes, the scholars, the lawyers studied the law, wrote commentaries on the law. They were experts. Notice what Luke says about the Pharisees and scribes. They were the ones who vocally murmured and complained, this man receives sinners. From their perspective, they thought that to associate with these sinners would make you unclean. In fact, if you bumped up against one of them, came too close to them, you would have to go and wash off the filth. See, the Pharisees and scribes could have easily understood and identified with John the Baptist. Why so? Because John the Baptist separated himself virtually from everybody. He spent most of his time in the desert, and on occasion would appear in society and preach and then go back into seclusion. Well, they could understand that. But Jesus was not like John the Baptist. He came right into the midst of society. He rubbed shoulders with them. He received them. He actually went into their homes. And the scribes and Pharisees were scandalized by this. I have a very basic, simple question I want to ask you. This is a very vital question. What was it about Jesus that attracted sinners? Why were they attracted to Him? Why did they want to get close to Him? Sinners are usually quite uncomfortable around religious leaders. They do not choose religious leaders to be their buddies. But in this setting, those are the very kind of people who were coming again and again, drawing near to Christ, even eating with Him. Why? Well, a lot of things could be said in answer to that question. I would like to draw your attention to three things. Three things, whatever else might be true, surely these three reasons are reasons why the multitudes of sinners were so attracted to Christ. And here's the very first one. Because Christ expressed a desire to receive and to save sinners. Did he not? Many times he expressed a desire. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not come just to teach God's law. He did not come just to teach morality. He did not come to just lecture about the character of God. No, dear people, his primary purpose was to seek. That means literally to track down. Where are they? Find them. Let's get to them. Luke 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He had not come to give himself to people who thought they were okay. He came to give himself to sinners. Because it was Jesus' expressed purpose. All throughout the gospel accounts, you find these indiscriminate invitations to any and to all and to everybody who would listen, come unto me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." That, dear people, is a free offer of the gospel. In John chapter 5, speaking to a very hostile audience, Christ identifies himself as being equal with the Father. And the Jews consider that to be blasphemy. And Christ continues to state his position and the reasons why they were not believing. And in verse 34 of chapter 5 of John, he tells them the reason why he was telling them these things. He says, "But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." Again and again and again, Christ speaking, preaching, reaching out, endeavoring to tell the people he had come to save sinners. And in the very last week of his life, you have a statement concerning his ministry. Turn with me to Matthew 23:37. Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. How many times have I invited you, and you were not? You see, dear people, again and again, our Lord expresses his eagerness to receive sinners. Why? Why were sinners attracted to him? Because he was constantly telling them they were welcome. There's a second reason why sinners were attracted to Jesus. Perhaps a bit more subtle, but related. Because of his personal disposition towards sinners. Words are often cheap, but what the person's disposition is, that's what he really is. Sinners would want to come to Christ, not only because he invited them, but because of the kind of person he was. And what was the disposition of our Lord? What comes to your mind when I ask you, what was his disposition? How would you define it? How would you illustrate it? He's described in Matthew 12:20. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. Think of that. Think of that, what that pictures. Try to imagine a battered reed by the edge of a pond. Very fragile. Think of a battered reed. No strength whatsoever. And Jesus would be so gentle that he would not even break a bruised reed. And what was a smoking flax? I would ask you to imagine a field of wheat that has been burned. And you have this stalk that's just barely smoking. And you could imagine how easy it would be to extinguish it. And Christ is pictured as being so gentle, kind, and tender that the most fragile, weakest thing will not be destroyed by him. Dear ones, I ask you, picture Christ as one who treats with sympathy and tenderness those who are weak and frail. Picture in the larger context as one who will give strength to the weak, heal the sick, comfort the mourners, encourage the fearful, restore doubters, and forgive repentant sinners. Christ said, I am gentle and humble in heart. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For here's a description of our Lord, why sinners would be attracted. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for yourself. May I tell you this? His disposition was an exact replica of the disposition of his Father. And one of the reasons that God sent his Son into the world was so that his Son, in a human being, would reveal God. We would have a picture of what God is. In Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. John 14, Christ says this, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. One commentator says this, listen, on these words, have seen the Father. The word Father seems to be used with reference to the divine nature, or to God represented as a Father, and not particularly to the distinction in the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The idea is that God, as God, or as a Father, had been manifested in the incarnation, the works, and the teachings of Christ, so that they who had seen and heard him might be said to have had a real view of God. And when Jesus said, "Hath seen the Father," this cannot refer to the essence or substance of God, for he is invisible, and in that respect no man has seen God at any time. All that is meant when it is said that God is seen is that some manifestation of him has been made, some exhibition, as that we may learn his character, his will, and his plans. And so what God is like, what is God like? One dimension of God's character is his mercy. In Micah, we read, "Who is a God like thee, who pardons iniquity, and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love," or mercy. Jesus spoke of his Father when he said, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." And then our Lord says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." His Father is merciful to the unthankful and the evil, not just to the good. Jesus is a perfect expression of his Father's character. That disposition is perhaps most clearly expressed towards the end of our Lord's life. 1 week, just think of it, 1 week before he was to die on the cross, coming to Jerusalem for the last time. And when he approached Jerusalem, he saw it and he wept over it. The word translated weep literally means to wail. He broke into wailing because he knew that they were about to be judged. Jesus' disposition towards sinners is one of affection. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you? Note Christ's tenderness in his last moments on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Sometimes people say, "Children and dogs can quickly perceive the heart of an individual. So can sinners. So can sinners." There's a third reason why sinners were drawn to Jesus: because of his constant demonstration of his love to sinners. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just speak about it. There was not only that inner disposition that was discernible. By his very action, he was displaying he was willing to receive sinners. Matthew 11:19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. What was his actions? He would literally sit down and have a meal with them. And our Lord is referred to as a drunkard and a wine bibber. Everyone knew it. He had the habit of receiving sinners. Many records of it. Mark chapter 2, and he went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. Here's one of those tax collectors, those evil tax collectors, and of all things you can even imagine, Christ chooses him. And then what happened? Levi was so thankful, he prepared a banquet, a feast. And it came about as he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus. Jesus demonstrated his love and affection for publicans and sinners. He sought out Levi. He called Levi to himself. And when Levi wanted to throw a feast for Jesus, guess who was there? Jesus was there. And it says many publicans and sinners were present. Well, you know the story of Zacchaeus, do you not? A chief tax collector. He was rich. He was trying to see Jesus. Climbed up in the tree. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must go to your house. And Zacchaeus received him gladly. And when they saw it, they grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Why were publicans and sinners drawn to Jesus? Because he was always seeking them. You remember the woman at the well of Samaria? There's a third reason. That is because of his constant love demonstrated by our Lord. Throughout the scriptures, we have the record of great sinners being drawn to the Lord and forgiven. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. This is Corinth. This is Sin City. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Spirit of our God. All dear people, God still receives the worst kind of sinners. And if you've never experienced the awful fear of being rejected by God, never truly known the heinousness of your sins, never been pressed by the fact that your sins are an offense to God, then Jesus may not be very attractive to you. But if you have felt the horror of the fact of God's wrath, you have rightly seen your disobedience as a reason why you should be damned, have seen a proud disposition of your rebellion as a reason why, and if you have seen your sins as God sees them, you will find Christ to be very attractive. And those who take their sins lightly will take Jesus lightly also. Are there publicans? Are there any sinners here? Are there any children who are dishonoring your parents? Jesus receives sinners. If you're a sinner, you should be very delighted for the revelation that the New Testament gives of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not desire Christ, there's one or two things wrong. Either you have never come to see that you're a sinner and that you need Christ, or you have never really understood what Christ is like. So ask yourself the question, do I desire Christ? If the answer is no, it's either because you have never understood the reality of your sin, or you have never, never understood how attractive Christ is. A word to those of you who have embraced Christ. You know, Christians can become very discouraged because of their own remaining sin. Often defeated, often ashamed of those defeats. And there is a wrong thought that causes some people to think they cannot go to Christ anymore. I've gone to Him so many times and proven to be inconsistent. Dear one, you should look carefully at all these passages. You can go back to Christ again and again. Some convince themselves by this logic that Christ requires repentance if He's going to receive me. And if I was really, really repentant, I wouldn't be back in this same sin again. And they deserve that they must not be repentant. And therefore, they cannot come to the Lord. Our Lord told His disciples, if a person comes to you 70 times 7 and repents, he is to be forgiven. And it is not declared that his first repentance was unreal. There's a second application. The Lord wants you to be an example in all things. Paul says we were predestined to become conform to the image of Christ. And from one perspective, it is right to say that the great end of the gospel in saving individual sinners is to actually take them and little by little to make them more and more like our Lord. And that should be the conscious goal of everyone who is a Christian. That is to be a disciple, to be more and more like your Master. It is to live with Him, to watch Him, learn from Him so that you actually may become like Him. It is not enough to simply believe what He says or even to do what He tells us. We are only to be satisfied when we become like Him. Look at all the things that the Bible sets before us, and we are to be like Him. Are sinners drawn to you? Are sinners drawn to you? Do you pride yourself in being such an upright person, being so quick to rebuke the sins of lost people, that no sinner would come close to you? Are you attractive to sinners? Are you known by your words that you communicate that you love God and love sinners? Is it known in your workplace that a sinner can come to you and know that you will pray for him? Former pre-conversion friends should see a love and compassion in you for their souls. Paul is giving an exhortation. He draws attention to himself and others who have been converted. And he says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared," and then he goes on to speak about what changed him. Paul is saying, we should remember what we were like before we were converted. We should remember that there was a time when we were foolish and disobedient. What should we be then when we remember what we were like? He says that we should not speak evil of other people. We should not be contentious. We should be gentle. We should show meekness. The Lord Jesus was like that. Who are we to be judgmental of other people? We would be just like they are if it had not been for the love and kindness of our God. The people of God should be known for their compassion. I ask you again and again, are there any sinners that are being drawn to you? It's true our Lord was hard on some sinners, but He did it in such a way that multitudes were drawn to Him. His anger was a righteous anger. And in the context of being gentle, being accessible, of offering Himself, of crying in uncontrollable sobs over lost sinners. There are times when we must rebuke those in sin. There are situations where, according to Ephesians 5, we must absolutely speak out against sin. But when we do, it should be in the context of people knowing that you love them and pray for them. Are sinners in the circle of your social strata, in the context of your employment, in the context of your neighborhood? Are you living in such a way that sinners in those circles are being drawn to you? If you are, then you have much reason to bless God. And if you're not, you should take a serious look at your life. And you should repent of hardness and lack of sympathy and beg that God would fill you with the same love for sinners that constrained our Lord to give His life. May the Lord be pleased to come upon us as a people and to make us to be so like Christ that our witness will be exceeding powerful and effective in bringing sinners to Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you will take these truths, write them upon our hearts, use them to accomplish in your purpose and your will in our lives. We ask in Christ's name, amen.